Invite you today to take your Bible and turn to the book of Ruth. We want to look at the pillow of God's providence. The pillow of God's providence. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other one Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. We go on vacation to Panama City Beach, Florida. Our favorite ice cream shop is the Homemade Ice Cream Shop. I was talking to the owner back in May when we were on vacation. She just turned 80 years old. She is a cancer survivor. She does not look 80. She's very positive and vivacious. I said, well, when are you going to retire? She said, I'm not retiring. She said, I come in 5 days a week and work in the back from 1 to 6, and she makes all of the ice cream from her own scratch personal recipes. She has only about 15 flavors. You know what flavors are available when you walk in the store and look on the back wall, and there's a marker board, and they write on there every day what flavors she has ready in the freezer. Well, one of the young next-gen workers for her one day asked her recently, I think you ought to make more flavors, don't you? Well, this lady's been in business for 30 to 40 years, and she's made plenty of money with 15 flavors. And here's what she told the next-gen person. She said, we have done fine with 15 flavors for all these years. This is all we need. You don't need to give people too many choices. Have you ever walked in one of those ice cream shops that says we have 99 flavors? It's a hot summer afternoon. The heat index is 103. The line is very long. And why is that? It's because they have these little plastic sample spoons, and the little dipper clerks, they're there having to give you 3 or 4 samples of 3 or 4 different kinds of ice creams. And so the line just backs up further and further. I like the lady from the Homemade Ice Cream Shop. Just keep it simple. Give them 15 different choices. You know, we go through life and we're counting on the Lord to lead us spiritually. It seems like we have to make so many different choices. Sometimes we find ourselves paralyzed because we want to make sure we're taking the right step in life so that we glorify God. So today what I want to talk about is God's will and God's providence working in each one of us personally. Joshua had successfully led the children of Israel into the land of promise. And when we look at Ruth, we see this begins as what is known as the period of the judges. The period of the judges covers about 400 years of Israelite history. What I'm going to talk about today takes place about 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. So what took place in the book of Ruth took place about 3,000 years ago. And the other thing I want you to realize as we read through Ruth, that covers 400 years. Think about it in this context. That's longer than our nation, the USA, has been in existence. Well, we're going to look at the people of God here, and you read Ruth, and you read a little bit of the history after the children of Israel come into the promised land. The people are humble, and they're following God. And then they change gears and go to another stage. They get complacent. They get backslidden. And they drift away from God. And then when you read about them in the land of promise, the enemies of the people or attacking and plundering. And then God raises up some judges to guide the people. That's what they wanted. Well, a judge back in those days was not a man or a woman in a black robe presiding over a court. They were more like generals that would lead their armies against their enemies. So the final judge in the book is Samson. Samson is the all-American male. He's tan. He's tall. He's strong. Now listen, if you go to work out anytime, you don't want to exercise next to this dude, because they will have nicknames for you like Shrimp and Pee-wee and some other things. You want to go all the way across the gym from this guy. Not only is he tan, he's tall, he's strong, he's wealthy, and all the women are attracted to Samson. So here we have Samson with all this strength, wealth, women, authority, but he was a disgrace to God. He was a hero among men, but he exchanges the safety of his nation for a few cheap thrills. This is a guy who was very, very gifted, and he wasted it. Meanwhile, during the same period of Samson, in the little town of Bethlehem, lived a young lady named Ruth. Now, if I had to attach one theological concept to the book of Ruth, it would be the providence of God. What's a good, simple definition of the providence of God? Providence is God is simply God's ability and power to perpetually guide and govern all of creation in such a way that his ultimate ends are realized. Providence must be understood in the context that God is powerful. He is entirely good. Now today, I just want to share with you three simple principles as we seek to follow God's path for our personal lives. And the first one I want you to write down is this. On a bad day, God is up to something beneficial for us. On a bad day, God is up to something beneficial for us. Look at the providential timing. Ruth was what most Americans would classify as a prototypical loser. We find the story of her here in the book that bears a name. She was part of a dysfunctional family. She married a backslidden Jew. Her family had done about everything that they could do to offend God in Bethlehem, but they left the land of God's promise, God's covenant, and went down into Moab. Now, the Moabites were the result of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters. Listen to what Psalm 108, verse 9 says about Moab. Moab is my wash basin, is what the Lord says. In other words, Moab is my garbage can. Some of you talk about certain cities in Georgia being the armpit of Georgia. Well, Moab was the armpit of nations for God. Now listen, so Elimelech and Naomi moved to Moab. Their sons Mahlon and Chilion marry unbelievers. And we don't know how it happens, but Elimelech dies in Moab. Then his sons die an early death. Naomi's name means sweet. But she changed her name to Mara, which means bitter. Naomi decides to go back to Bethlehem. She tells her daughters-in-laws, you need to go your separate ways. So we find that one of her daughter-in-laws, Orpah, decides she will go somewhere else. But Ruth says this, Ruth 1:16. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. By the way, that's a marvelous picture of salvation. I'm going to identify myself with Christ and the people of God, and I'm going to follow the ways of God. So now imagine, if you will, In one part of the land is Samson, the American dream boy over here, flirting with disaster. Then in the little town of Bethlehem, there's a simple girl over there from the dysfunctional family, a broken home, a bitter mother-in-law, homeless, helpless, in a place that's not her own. A refugee, Ruth, is living on welfare. Who is God going to use? Samson or Ruth? Here's what I want you to write down. Just write down the word miracle. We see Samson is gifted, but he's not humble. And he's throwing his life away. And right at the end, God gives a visible miracle through him. But then I want you to look at providence. Providence is the life of Ruth, because what we'll see as we go through her life, you can see the evidence of the unseen hand of God working through her. She's not especially talented. She's not wealthy. She is a person that up to this point has not lived a very profitable life. Now notice the timing. Ruth chapter 1 verse 22. So Naomi returned from Moab accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. This is important because when you read Leviticus 19, 9 and 10, you'll find the welfare system they had back in those days. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that had fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. I love that. If you don't work, you don't eat. So if you're a farmer and you've got a plantation and you planted wheat or barley, simply says, do not harvest all the way to the corners of your property. Sort of cut you a little semicircle there. All four corners of it, if that's the way it's laid out. And the people that are hungry, that are people that are poor, they're allowed to come on your land, trespass legally, and pick up whatever wheat or barley is left over so that they might eat. We make decisions every single day. We have to make choices. Where am I going to shop? Am I going to clean the house? Am I going to wash the clothes? Am I going to work? Am I going to be a good student? Am I going to be a good parent? And God's providence is working through all decisions that we make. It seems that every time we go on vacation, I don't care where it is, we're not looking for ministry opportunities. Well, you say, you ought to be. Well, whether we want to be or not, they always come to us. People who come to us that don't know us, they're sitting next to us at the beach, and they start talking to us, and they say, they don't know what I do. They don't know whether we're saved or not. And they start telling us about their marriage problems. And then they do. It's just like a sign. Tell him. He wants to hear your problems. I'm unemployed. My wife beats me. My child is on drugs. Can you give me any advice? My job is on the line. But as you go back through this, as you wound up counseling on the beach or in a restaurant, wherever you are, what it is the unseen hand of God's providence putting you where you need to be, when you need to be, to minister to people to his glory. And notice providential relationships in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. The Hebrews had another social help for the widow called the kinsman redeemer. The idea was to keep all things in the tribal boundaries. So guys, think about this. If your brother's wife died, you are next of kin. So what you want to do is help your brother pick out his wife in case he kind of ticks off there, just clicks off, and you wind up having to marry the woman that he picked out. My brother's been married four times, so that would just be a total overload. But listen, But there was also three things. They had to be the closest living relative willing to do this. Number two, they had to have the money to pay off any of the debts over here. And number three, they had to want to do it on their own free will. Now look at Ruth chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. And as it turned out, she's working in a field belonging to whom? Boaz, kinsman redeemer, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Now think about this. She came up on these farms with barley. It's like going to Edgefield, South Carolina, and Johnston, South Carolina. There's just one peach orchard after another. Where are you going to the Johnston peach orchard? You're going to Sally's peach orchard? Which one are you going to go to? So she looks those over. It's like you trying to make the decision whether to shop at Kroger or Publix. You just make a choice and you go there. So she probably considered some things. Which field is the closest to her? Which field has the least gleaners out there? And which field seems to have the most barley that is left in the corners where she can go and get food? It was basically a simple decision. But the writer clues us in on the fact that God was at work providentially behind the scenes. You see, God only knows the significance of all of our decisions. Now, don't let the fact paralyze you, but God's providence means that He carries the weight of our decisions, not us. Now, I want you to understand what I'm talking about here. There are a lot of myths about making decisions and following God's will. Now, write this down, not in your outline. Number one, God is playing games with me. Some people come and say, "Pastor, I've been searching for God's will all my life. And it seems like He's just playing a shell game with me. And I think I'm supposed to be here and here and do this and that and the other." And it goes on. Listen, God is not playing games with you. If you'll get in the Word and you'll pray and you'll worship Him, He'll reveal to you in His timing His providential will for your life. The second myth I want you to write down is God wants me to be happy. I have people come to see me and say, "Listen, this is a decision I'm going to make. I'm going to marry this unsaved guy over here. He's fabulous." I said, "Well, the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." "Oh, I'll win him to Christ one day." Sure you will. 95% of the time, you're going to be drugged down. And then I look at them, they say, "Well, look, Pastor, God wants me happy. This man makes me happy." There's not anything in the Word of God that says God wants to make you as a born-again believer happy. You know what He wants? He wants our holiness. He wants to be worshiped by us. He wants us to seek to be holy as He is holy. He wants our obedience to Him. It's amazing to me how when you're obedient to God, that happiness is a byproduct later in your life. The next thing I want you to write down is this: God should give me a map. When I was born, God should have just given me a map, told me what I was supposed to do with my life. And I just needed to follow that map all the way through. You remember when they were old paper maps? Some of you remember that. Delaine would be on one side. She's always been my navigator. And it looks like one of those shields you put on your dashboard. She's looking. She said, "Well, this map doesn't go all the way to Florida. It stops at Okefenokee Swamp. What are we going to do?" Now, there are no cell phones, no GPSs, or anything like that. And so we had a map. Well, that's what a lot of people think that God should have given us. Listen, you'll never get where God wants you to go if you're sitting around waiting on Him to write it in the sky. It is not going to happen. His light is revealed to you one day at a time. The next thing I want you to write down is this: God has to give me a sign. You seek godly counsel on a decision. You talk to some godly people, and they say, "Well, this is the decision you ought to make." You go to the Word of God and you see this is the decision you ought to make, and it matches what the godly people have told you. But then you've been watching TBN a lot, and there's some preachers on there who say, listen, before you do anything, God's got to give you a sign. Well, you know, God gave signs. He gave some signs I wouldn't particularly care for. The Apostle Paul, he's going down the road one day, and what happens? Zap! Thrown to the ground, he's blinded. Leads to his conversion experience. I don't know about you, but I don't want that kind of sign. Some people believe in sensationalism. Lord, you just got to give me a certain sunset. Lord, I think I see in the clouds the letters to the words that you want me to follow. Ladies and gentlemen, God can give you signs, but he's given us the complete Word of God. And he will speak to you through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit in his words, and with godly counsel. You don't need a sensational sign. The other thing I want you to write down is this, is I've already missed God's will for my life. I'll never forget, my mom told me when she sat with her father when he was dying. Now, he was a successful farmer, a businessman. He owned the town's general store. He was successful financially. But I thought these words were sad. I never knew him to go to church. Don't know whether he was saved or not. But in his deathbed, he told my mother, his daughter, God called me to be a preacher, and I ran from God's call all my life. Those are sad words. But then some people say, well, I took one wrong path, one wrong decision, and so that means I've missed God's will for me for the rest of my life. Listen, that's not the way providence works. And providence works. Now, when we're using our little GPS on our phone, and certainly you're not holding that in your hand, you've got it in a little rack on your dashboard. I'm sure you're all legal when you drive. Sometimes you miss your turn. And what does it do? Rerouting. Shut up. I meant to miss that turn. Rerouting. Listen, God's not out here rerouting you all the time. You walk with God, you live your life, you make the decision, and God causes all things to work together for our good. Psalm 37:23 says, the Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. And ladies and gentlemen, as Christians, we don't believe in good karma. I had a lady at the beach, she was a stranger. I shared Christ with her. She said, you're putting off good karma right now. I had to go Google karma. I didn't know what it was. We don't believe in luck. We don't believe in a horoscope. We believe in a good God who works all things together in the counsel of his will. Ephesians 1:11 says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. We worship a God of providence. That's why we pray, because we believe God can change things. We believe that we don't have to worry about everything because we can put things in God's hands. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God is ever seated on his throne, taking a look at what's going on down here in this earth, and he begins to tremble with fear for 1 second on the throne? Absolutely not. Sometimes we like to be fixers. We like to try to help people fix things in their lives instead of taking them to the Lord in prayer. When you do that, your God is too little. Somebody was asking me in the other service, how in the world do you listen to people's problems and sleep at night? Well, Lunesta works. Ambien works. Those work. But what I told them, what you learn to do is this. When you pray for people, you literally put them in the hands of God and His providence. It's not because you don't love Him, but you can't take that with you. You've got to leave that in the good, almighty hands of God and walk away until you encounter them again. So the next thing I want you to write down is this. Listen, when things seem bad, God is always up to something good. The next thing I want you to write down, we know God is working in our lives, and that doesn't mean that we need to quit. The parts of the Bible that highlight the providence of God are saturated with people who take personal initiative. Ruth 2, 4 and 5. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of the harvesters, who does that young woman over there in the corner gleaning barley, who does she belong to? I think one of the most important times we're dependent on the providential hand of God is when we're trying to choose a mate for life. You know, if you're on a spiritual downtime and the other person that you're dating is on a spiritual downtime, it's not a good time to say, I do. Make your most important decisions from a place of spiritual health. Pray, surround yourself with a multitude and good and godly counselors. We drift, we grab at straws. And when you make a decision to get married during a time when you're drifting spiritually, that doesn't weaken the terms of the covenant. But a few years down the road in that marriage, you wonder, what in the world was I thinking? And then you're divorced. I have a longtime pastor friend that lives on the other side of the state. We talk about every 3 weeks. And I share with him what's going on. He gives me some advice. I can take or leave whatever it is, but he usually gives solid, godly counsel, and I've got to listen to that. But just because God provides somebody to give me godly counsel doesn't mean that I'm not supposed to be doing all I can in ministry that God's leading me to do. Now, notice what Boaz does. He sees old Ruth over there, and he tells his servants three things. He tells them four things. Number one, go tell her, don't glean in anybody else's barley field. Tell her to stay right there. Number two, he says, I want you to protect her as my servants, but don't any of you flirt with Ruth. You understand? She's mine. Number three, he says, let her drink from the water you servants have drawn from the well. And number four, he tells his servants, listen to this, intentionally make sure you throw out some extra barley over there in the corners of the fields so she'll have plenty of barley. Now, guys, this is illegal, but this is like you baiting the dove field or putting out a little bit too much corn out there for the deer that you have already named for this fall. That's illegal. But this is legal for old Boaz because he's trying to get this old girl's attention. He said, now look, guys, I want her to have an ephah when she leaves. What does that mean, a heavy load? Ladies, listen to me. She had so much barley on her back, she had to be a CrossFit woman to carry it out of the field. Now look at Naomi's advice in Ruth 3, 1 through 5. Teenagers, close your ears. One day Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you'll be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours, and tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on your best perfume. Get dressed in your best clothes. Put on your Merle Norman cosmetics, put on your Maybelline lashes, and go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, note the place where he's lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he'll tell you what to do. And she says, I'll do whatever you say. Now, in the Old Testament, this is basically a custom whereby they propose marriage. Girls don't ever, no, never do this. guys, don't participate in this. You will be arrested and you will serve time. This was a custom in their days, but not in ours. You understand? But here's what I want you to see. This book is about God's unseen hand. It's about His providence. It doesn't present its key players as passive at all. Trusting God never means you passively just sit back, let go, and let God. God has a mission for you. And God seems to favor those who think their ship is coming in, but they don't just sit around and wait on the ship to come in. They jump off the harbor and start swimming and meet the ship halfway into the harbor. Have you got me? And several weeks ago, I was telling you about Michael Jordan, who played basketball. Now, Michael Jordan was cut from his high school basketball team because his coach, who all coaches are full of wisdom, they're all full of knowledge, said he didn't have the talent to be on their high school basketball team. Don't you love that? That's one of the favorite decisions I've ever heard in the whole wide world. So Michael Jordan, here's what he said. Here's one of his quotes. To succeed, you must learn from failure. He said, keep working hard. Don't lose your vision. Do what you're called to be. He said, be different. Ignite the fire. Have high expectations. And he went on to lead the Chicago Bulls to 6 NBA championships. He won the NBA's MVP 5 times. And then in 1988, he won the Defensive Player of the Year. Listen, it's to win the Player of the Year offensive and to win Defensive Player of the Year is unheard of in the pros. And then the overall MVP of 1988. The Roman poet Virgil says, fortune sides with him who dares. Now look at Ruth 4, 1 through 6. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over there. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town, said, sit here, and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling a piece of the land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. He says, I'll redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I can't do it. Now, look at this. This is more important than you can realize. Ruth 4:13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women came to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He'll renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse. Whoops, the father of David. David, the man who would ultimately bring a true godly kingdom to Israel. You and I know more of the story. It didn't end with David because we've been looking for the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the one who would take the scepter of Judah, the one who would sit forever on the throne of David. So you see, Ruth is what? The grandmother of whom? David. And about 25 births and 25 begats later, who do we have? His name is Jesus, the Savior of the world. So see, it's not mighty Samson that utterly saves Israel, but it's the girl in the field. Her hair is a mess. She's living on welfare. She's from a dysfunctional family. Her skin's not the right color. But it is ultimately her that God uses to provide a good and godly king. And ultimately, it is her legacy through which Jesus the Messiah is born. So here's the invitation today. Are you a Samson? Now, what do I mean by that? I don't mean you got the abs and the six packs and all that. But I mean you're a talented person. You're an intelligent person. God has really, really blessed you. Now, the question is, how humble are you? Because when you have all those positive traits, sometimes you become a narcissist. And most narcissists are not humble. And God has to break those people, and they have to respond to that breaking and become humble so you are usable in God's kingdom. Are you a Ruth? Are you small in your own eyes, but you're following a big God who holds the whole world in his hands? Well, blessed are you. Because Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and he chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It was not Samson the strong man who saved us. Lovely, meek, and mild, born in Bethlehem, Jesus. We're going through life. We want to live for Jesus. And we're going to make good and bad choices. But I'm thankful for Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good, for those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. God is moving his universe in a certain direction. And there's not one decision you and I can make that will get him off of that path. Will we make bad choices? Yes, we will. Will he forgive us? Yes, he will. Will he take those and work them together for our good? Yes, he will. Because he is the God who governs this universe. He's our God of providence. I don't know about you, but I've reached the age when we go off to vacation to a condominium, a motel, or a hotel, we carry our own pillows. We put them in a big, clean garbage bag, put them on the back seat of the car where it's clean. Doesn't matter what star that place is, we're carrying our own pillows, because when you get in there, there's a king-size bed. There's five different kinds of pillows on her side of the bed. There's five different kinds on my bed. Feather pillows stuff up my sinuses. And you know, there are other pillows that you lay down on, and you say, oh, this is good, and it keeps going down like this. And you wake up in the morning, and you can only walk like this. Darling, I'm going to play 18 holes today, but I got to keep my head down. And then there are the ones that are impenetrable. I mean, they're just like concrete. So there's just no sense in coming back with a neck fusion or anything like that. Just carry your own pillow. And you'll rest better. Listen, on a spiritual note, listen to me carefully. On a bad day, God's up to something beneficial. The second thing I want you to remember, when God's working in our life, that doesn't mean we're to quit working. And the third thing that I shared with you today is decision I make and God leads, those decisions are more important than you and I realize. So every night when you go to bed, you shouldn't be worried, because I'm placing my head on God's pillow of providence. I'm trusting him to give me the rest that I need to get up the next day, to ask him to lead my decisions, and if I err one way or another, God is still in control. The pillow of God's providence is the way to win over worry. Will you stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes are closed? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Simple message. Thank you for the life of Samson contrasted with Ruth, where we see the difference a humble spirit makes. It's not those that are the most talented always and the most gifted that are ones that are successful in kingdom work. It's those that just kind of plug along, listening for your still small voice, instructed by your word, and the godly counsel that you surround with us are the ones that get to experience the most victories. If you're here today and you never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, you need to experience that victory. It's called salvation. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life and willingly died on the cross, shed his blood. That blood is the price of your free gift of salvation. Whosoever calls on his name shall be saved. Would you make that decision today? Some of you have made that decision, but you've not made it public. You've not participated in believer's baptism. I invite you to come today. Some of you have been our guests for quite some time at this church. You've prayed about it. God's given you peace. Listen, if he's given you peace, that's in his providential will that you be a part of the ministries of this little church in Silver Creek. All I'm asking you to do is do what you know in your heart God's called you to do. So we're going to give you thanks in advance, Lord, for those who are about to make public and private decisions that will glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Richard and Eric are coming forward with the praise band over in the Family Life Center. If you need to make a decision, come forward as they're singing the hymn of invitation. If not, go to the Connect desk at the east side of the Family Life Center. That's the back of the Family Life Center. When you leave, they'll be waiting there. They'll pray with you, talk to you, take you to their office, counsel with you. Here, I've got Ted with me, and we ask you to come. If you're uncomfortable coming forward, meet us at the Welcome Center desk. In the Welcome Center, we'll take you to our office, talk to you about salvation, whatever you need. And if you're listening on your electronic device, 706-234-1841, leave a message. We'll return your call as soon as possible. Mark's leading us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.